Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. So Paul is winding up this book here. He's sitting in that Roman prison. And he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And Father, as we look at this morning, we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I think we're all pretty well familiar with Malachi chapter 3 when it talks about money and giving to the Lord. This is Malachi 3 verse 8. The Lord says, Malachi says to the priests, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" And the answer is, in tithes and offerings. And you're going, uh-oh. It's one of those sermons. Maybe not. But the answer, what I wanted to point out here is if something belongs to you and I have it and you take it from me, have you robbed me? No. You own it. I might have possession of it. I'm holding it, but you own it. And so it's interesting that the monies that Israel had, God says, they're not yours, and I want you to voluntarily give it to me. He's saying, it's mine, and I want you to give it to me. And if you don't give me that money that's in your hand, you're robbing me. Now, that's all very interesting because the money that Israel had, it belonged to the Lord. You can only rob someone belongs to them. Excuse me. You can only rob someone of what belongs to them. And so again, the implication is that this is God's money, and Israel wouldn't give it to God. They held on to it. Now the question is what is true of Israel true of you also? Good. Can that be said to the church? Can that be said to you who follow Jesus this morning? Or is it kind of an apples and oranges kind of a comparison? Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God" where? "In your body." Now the context is sexual purity, but there's a reality here that you have been purchased by God. You've been bought with a price. What was that price? It was the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. You've been bought with a price. Everything you have, everything you own, is the Bible calls us slaves of God. We're bondservants of God. Everything that belonged to the bondservant, it belonged to the master. In a sense, the bondservant was just kind of a steward of it. And it was the master that had the ultimate ownership, even though the servant might have the possession. It was the master that had the ownership of the thing. Which means this then, that all you have, even your money, belongs to, say it. You're not getting out of here until you say it. Everything you have, does your hair belong to God? Sure. Does this new shirt that he gave me belong to God? Yeah, it all belongs to the Lord. Now, he's not saying, Tim, give me my shirt back right now. So that's nice. But everything, it belongs to the Lord. Now, it's interesting. Here's the distinction. Let's get that next slide up there. In the Old Testament, you are commanded to give to God. And what you give is determined by Him. I mean, we can read through Exodus, Leviticus, and it talks about tithing here and tithing there and offering this and giving that and bringing that to the priest and giving this to the poor. It's all determined by God. In the New Testament, you are commanded, we are commanded to give, but the amount isn't determined by Him, it's determined by you. And you're going, wow. Well, that lets me off. Let's just have a closing prayer and go home right now. It's determined not by the Lord. The Lord doesn't say, hey, everybody here, I want you to give 10% of your income. In the third year, I want you to give 15%, and that's going to go to the poor and to benevolence. And in the third year, I want you to give 20%, and that'll go to missions. There's nothing like that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's all on you. Now, I have my phone up here, and so if you would like to text me some questions, there'll be time at the end to address some questions. So that's what that is about. I'm sure some of you might have questions. So it's very interesting. In the Old Testament, we're commanded to give. It's determined by Him. In the New Testament, we're commanded to give, but the amount is determined by you and me. Now, Paul has a lot to say about the Philippians and their giving to him here in our passage. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, Paul thanks them for their renewed giving to him. In verse 14, Paul says that the Philippians have done well to help him in his trouble. In verse 15, Paul says, you guys are my main supporters. In verse 16, he tells us that when he was in Thessalonica, they used to send financial gifts to him. And then in verse 18, he says that he's received the very generous gift sent to them by Epaphroditus. And in fact, the offering they give to him is a gift to God. So I want to look at some principles of giving here, then apply it to you and me. So the first principle of giving that we can get from this passage is that the Philippians gave thoughtfully and they gave willingly to Paul. Notice verse 10. They gave thoughtfully and they gave willingly to Paul. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern. The word concern there is the verb to think. You've revived your thinking about me. Indeed, you were thinking about me before. You were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. The word concern means to think. And so Paul here says, I'm glad that you guys are thinking about me again. And it's such a simple principle here, is that you don't give to someone you're not thinking about. And so Paul says, if you're not thinking about me, you're not going to give to me, so thank you for thinking about me. This is why you get all of those emails from all of those ministries. This is why you get the real glossy mail that you get in the mail. And you're thinking, boy, you sure spent a lot of money, you know, sending this to me, thinking that I was interested, you know. It's cardboard and it's stock and it's so colorful and the postage and all of that kind of stuff. But what they want to do is they want to keep their name in front of you. They want you to think about them, because if you're not going to think about them, you're not going to give to them. About once a week, my phone will ring in the office and I'll pick it up and it's recorded. Hi, this is Sharon, your Google specialist. And if you want to move your name up on the list, so that when people look for churches in your area, your name will be the first one up there. And that stuff sickens me, so I just hang up on her. But it's a cottage industry. And in churches, boy, I get this all of the time, is that, you know, you have to brand your church, and you have to get the church name out there, and you have to keep it in front of the people, and we have ways of doing it, Google, Facebook, social media, and maybe I'm just a Neanderthal, and you're all going, well, duh, you should do that. But for me, it just kind of violates a principle, you know, that I have to force my name out there, and I have to go compete with all of the other churches. I just can't do it. Man, if God has joined you to this church and you're part of this ministry, you know, and you believe in what God's doing here, give. But I'm not out there to compete for your attention and your monies and run some kind of decathlon so that, you know, the name of the church is going to be kept out in front of you. But it is a cottage industry that people will think about you, because when they think about you, they will give to you. So they thought of Paul and they gave generously to him because they had received much from him. Here's what the Bible says. Those who receive spiritually are to give materially. Here's Galatians 6:6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. That's Galatians 6:6. That's not me coming up with something. That's what Paul the Apostle says. You know, and the word to share, that's an imperative, which means it's a command. You are commanded, I am commanded, to give to those that minister to me, that pour their life into me, that teach the word to me. Also, those who give spiritually are to receive materially. Here's what Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 9. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And so if you receive, you're to give, and if you give, you're to receive. I had a friend in Bible college who came to the conclusion that it was a sin for ministry to receive a salary. And we talked about these verses here. I said, I don't understand your position. I don't understand where you're coming from. Oh, I need to turn this down. Oh, it is on mute. All right, if you hear that, my French horn go off, that's I'm getting a text. But we'll get to those later at the end. And we looked at these verses, and he just did not make his position credible at all. He thought it was a sin for a pastor to receive a salary. And I just don't get it. I don't see how he could support that because of the verses that we have here. So the Philippians gave thoughtfully and they gave willingly to Paul. Also, they gave continually to Paul. In verses 15 and 16, he says, you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no one shared with me except you. And even in Thessalonica, you just kept on giving to me. And so they gave continually because the need was continually. And they gave continually because they were continually touched by the ministry of Paul the Apostle. They had seen the hand of God move in their lives because of what God did through Paul. You remember, and this goes way back to really the introductory study on the book of Philippians, when Paul came into Philippi, the very first person that he ministered to was a woman by the name of Lydia. And Lydia was an upper-class businesswoman whose wealth left her empty. And Lydia, remember, he went down to the riverside there and he preached to her and her team and her people about the gospel. And they opened up their hearts and they were baptized. And then Lydia brought Paul and the apostolic team into her house. And so she was touched. Lydia was touched by the ministry. But once they left Lydia's house, they encountered a demon-possessed girl. And let's call her Linda, okay, just to keep our L's going. And if your name is Linda, we apologize right now about that. But Linda was a lower class slave girl, and she was filled with demonic influences. But she was just as empty as Lydia. And so this upper class businesswoman and this lower class demon-possessed slave, they were both washed and they were both filled by Jesus Christ, and they're sitting in church together. And then also there's the Philippian jailer. Let's call him Linus. Linus there, he was a middle-class Department of Corrections worker, right? And he experienced the mercilessness of justice. He was about to kill himself because it seemed like the prisoners had escaped from his jail there. But Paul and Silas were able to preach the gospel to him. And he was just as empty as Lydia and Linda, and he got saved. And so now, sitting in the church in Philippi, there's Lydia, there's Linda, there is Linus. You've got this upper class, this lower class, this middle class man, and they're all worshiping together. And so they can just look around and they can see the fruit of Paul preaching the gospel among them. This stuff is real. This stuff is live. This stuff is raw. This stuff, this gospel stuff, it touches people right where they're at. And where they're empty, and where they're sick, and where they're diseased, and where they're guilty, and where they're sorrowful, Jesus comes in. And Jesus does what Jesus was sent to do. And so they saw the work of the Holy Spirit among them. And so they gave continually to the ministry because they saw the continual hand of God among them. Not only that, they gave sympathetically and they gave strategically. Notice he says there in verse 14, "Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction." The Philippians, they knew very well that it takes money to survive. Even for an anointed apostle, it takes money to survive. We're told in the book of Acts that Paul was renting quarters in Rome. Even though he was in prison, he didn't have to stay down in a cell. He was staying in rented quarters. And so that takes money. And so Paul says, "Thanks for sharing with me. Thanks for supporting the ministry." And not only that, verse 18 tells us they gave generously. And Paul says there, "I've received everything in full. I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God." And so they had sent this sizable gift with Epaphroditus over there to Rome where Paul was. And so Paul thanks them. And I don't know if he was on his last shekel or his last denarius or whatever he was. But he had received money now, for a while in order to operate there in Rome. And it wasn't one person in Philippi who had met Paul's need. It was the church altogether. They had given, and that was sent out to Paul. They gave generously. And then finally, in verse 18, they gave to God because he says there at the end, "I've received what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God." And ultimately, your giving is to God. It's not to Tim, it's not to the staff, it's not to the church. It's unto the Lord. All that we do here is unto the Lord. If you serve in children's ministry or the usher staff, or you go out to the streets with August or into the jail with Jeff, whatever you do, it's unto the Lord. It's for Him. It's not to, if it's to please somebody, if it's to get their attention, you'll do it, as long as you please them. Or you'll do it and you'll say, "Well, look, Pastor Tim saw me go out to the street with August, and so he must think I'm cool, so I'm not gonna do it anymore because I have the effect that I wanted." Your ministry is unto the Lord. It's not unto Robert, R.B., Joaquin, me. It's unto Him. And so their giving, it was unto the Lord. So they had all of these principles. Here we can glean these principles of giving from the Philippians here. They gave thoughtfully and willingly. They gave continually. They gave sympathetically. They gave generously. And they gave to God. So those are the principles of giving. Now, there are promises that are made to givers in our passage here. Notice in verse 17, Paul talking to them about their giving. He says, I've received it, thank you, God bless you. And then he says, verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases. I'm going to put that in my back pocket, so maybe I got some padding back there that might mute that. It's getting stuck in my new shirt. All right, there we go. Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I know that when you give to me, something is happening in your life, something is happening to your account, something is happening on your behalf. I know that when you give thoughtfully, continually, sympathetically, generously, when you give to God, you're positioning yourself in such a way as to experience the generous hand of God in your life. And Paul says, when you've given to me, now I'm so excited about what God's going to do in your life. And then he makes this promise in verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's excited about. He's excited that by the faithful giving of the Philippians to him, that they've positioned themselves to experience the generous hand of God in their life. Now, to whom does Paul address the promise in verse 19? Well, he addresses it to the Philippians, obviously. But he addresses it to those who have given thoughtfully and continually and generously and strategically, and those who've given to God. Those are the people that Paul is addressing the promise to. Now listen, you might disagree with me, and we can talk about it over donuts afterwards, but I don't think that you can throw $5 in the plate once a month and claim the promise of chapter 4, verse 19. I see believers doing that all the time. They give nothing, and yet they camp on Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and grace in Christ Jesus. And may I, as your pastor, say, no, he won't. Are you taking away from the Word of God? No, I'm trying to understand the Word of God. These promises are made to faithful, generous, continual givers. Am I not right? That's who Paul is talking about. He's not talking about the $5 a month guy. Now, obviously, I think if you have faith for $5 a month, God's going to bless you at $5 a month kind of a thing. But, you know, you can't come on the last Sunday of December after all of the gifts have been purchased, after all of the Christmas specials have been scouted out, after you've made all of your returns, and then at the end of the month when everything is over, place $5 in the bag and then expect God to eliminate your Christmas debt. It's not going to happen. That's such a naive, irresponsible understanding of what it means to live in the promises of God. And I think there's someone who does give $5 a month. And then they say, well, you know, the promise doesn't work. I tried God, and it doesn't work. My God shall not supply all my needs according to his riches and grace in Christ Jesus. I checked it out, and it doesn't work. But the problem is not necessarily in claiming the promise. The problem is not living the kind of life whereby you can claim that promise. That's the issue. And so many are not living a faithful, generous life, and therefore 4:19 really is not going to come to fruition in their lives. But I thought that you said that in the New Testament, we determine the amount. Well, I did. Okay, well, I determined that I'm going to give $5 to God. If I can. If all of my needs are met. So, yeah, you determine the amount, but God determines the spirit in which it is given. And what's that spirit? To give continually, faithfully, generously, strategically to God. This is the spirit in which the Philippians gave unto the Lord. So often the $5 thrown in the plate at the end of the month isn't giving in faith. It's only given after all of the desires are satisfied. And they make sure that they don't need that $5 for McDonald's afterwards, because they have another $5 in their wallet for McDonald's afterwards. Okay. All right, now, you can only expect a harvest of blessing if you've planted a seed of faith. Now, boy, if you watch TV at all, you know that this has been so abused by the televangelist, right? You can only expect a harvest of blessing if you've planted a seed of faith. And boy, it almost hurts to address this because of the clowns on TV that tell you to send them their money, send them your money, and God's going to increase it 1,000-fold or 100-fold or whatever the, you know, promise of the day happens to be. And yet, this is a biblical principle. This is a biblical truth. It's a theme in the Scripture in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so to demonstrate that, we're going to let our fingers do the walking here. I want us to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3. If you open your Bible halfway, you'll get to Psalms. One book to the right of Psalms is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So, or the Hebrew could be then, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It's a very simple if-then grammatical construction. If you do A, God will do B. If you faithfully honor the Lord with your wealth and with your giving, God will cause your life, God will cause your resources to overflow. Very simple. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Turn to Haggai. This might be a little bit more challenging. Haggai chapter 1. It's towards the end of the Bible. If you get to Matthew, turn left a couple of books. I'm struggling with Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So right before Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. When you got it, say hallelujah. All right. Haggai chapter 1. This is like a reverse Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. The children of Israel, they're back in the land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And they ostensibly went back to rebuild the temple. But the temple rebuilding project was shut down. And this is now where Haggai addresses the situation. Chapter 1, verse 4. Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, that is the temple, lies desolate? Now therefore, consider your ways, declares the Lord. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. And so, Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 through 9, it's like an application of Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Proverbs 3:9 and says 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruit of your produce, then I'll bless you. Well, in Haggai, they're doing the exact opposite. They're not honoring the Lord with their wealth and from the first fruit of all their produce, and the Lord is not blessing them. And so we see the promise and the principle given, and then we see that when it's not followed, the Lord is withdrawing his hand and the Lord is not pouring out of his resources upon his people. There's no harvest of blessing. The last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, we looked at part of it already. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Remember in the Old Testament, the Lord determined the percentage. The Lord determined the amount. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And so there's this principle that we see in the Old Testament that when you faithfully give, when you honor the Lord in giving, God pours out his blessing. God opens the windows of heaven. It's there. Now, is this same principle, is this same truth in the New Testament? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Let's see what the Lord Jesus says about this. Luke chapter 6. Verse 38. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. This is Jesus now. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. By your standard. Remember in the Old Testament, God determined the standard. But here, Jesus, you determine the measure. You determine the standard. You determine the amount. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, for the last passage along these lines. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Again, God does not determine the measure, the amount in the New Testament. You do. And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. When you give thoughtfully, continually, generously, God will sustain you and God will supply all of your needs. Now, Fran and I, we tithe. Why? It's just an easy thing to, we don't have to determine every month what we do. We tithe and then we give offerings also. Now, Fran and I have not been able to do everything we've wanted to do. Paris, Barcelona, spend 5 years in France or something like that. We haven't been able to do everything that we've wanted to do. But in 41 years of marriage, we've been able to do everything we've needed to do. And God has proved himself faithful over and over and over again. now that we're older, we're more stable, we're more financially stable. But in our younger years, boy, we could take the kids to McDonald's once a month. That was it. And then if I got a flat tire, forget McDonald's. And we just kind of, you know, scraped by. And so I know, so many of you know, what it's like to live, you know, right on the edge of finances. But even in that place, we never were evicted. We always had enough food. There was always gas in the car. There was always a car. There was always insurance for the car. God has been faithful to us over all of these years. And God has poured out for us. And we've seen God's hand in very specific instances also of where we've needed the blessing and the hand of God in our lives. Jesus said, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You don't exercise faith by waiting for a harvest, but by sowing for a harvest. And faith is not measured by the intensity of your certainty, but by the depth of your generosity. And so here's someone that throws $5 in the plate once a month. I know God's going to bless that. I'm just so certain of it. Well, you know, be it unto you. Jesus said, by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. And you're not blessed by the intensity of the certainty, but by the depth of your generosity. I have so many more, not so much more, but I have more on here. But I want to stop right now so I can get to this these questions here. Number one here that I see is, how important is it to give to other organizations and other people as well as your own church? Forget them. Just do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Obviously, I believe that you should give to your church first. Can I back that up scripturally, biblically, that you should give to your own church first? I don't know. Now, I have a couple things I can say, but they're self-serving, and I'm not really sure if they're right. Obviously, I want our house here to be well resourced. Who wants to have PG&E calling you about, hey, you know, we need to turn off the PG&E? And we're blessed here. We are blessed here. God is taking care of us here. And when I say us, I just don't mean me. I mean the whole facility and the whole thing here. So I think you need to ask the Holy Spirit. And I'm confident that the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. If you're so blessed to make $100,000 a year, can you not get by with $90,000? If you are struggling at if you're so blessed to make $100,000 a year, can you not get by with $90,000? Well, I would think so. Obviously, there are many people who make $100,000 who wish they were making $150,000. And, you know, it's just it's not a rule, but it's so common that your lifestyle goes right up to the edge of your income. And you think, I'm making 80 now. If I make 100, boy, I'd have such a nice cushion there. I'd give. But boy, we just go buy more cars and more houses and, you know, more boats and this and that. We leverage ourselves right to the hilt there. But I agree. In fact, Fran and I, we've discovered that this is kingdom math, that 90% in God goes further than 100%. And again, God has proven himself to us for decades. For decades. And I'd be afraid not to give. If I had the choice to not write that check, I just I I'd be afraid. Not because God's going to smash me or something, you little twerp, you know, I'm going to get you. But just, God, I want to position myself for a blessing. If you are struggling at $30,000 a year, you're dead, $30,000 a year. No, if you're struggling at $30,000 a year, $27,000 will no make you go homeless. Okay, sure. Imagining God's Money by God, Randy Alcorn is a good book. Randy Alcorn's a great author, so I haven't read Managing God's Money by him, but I agree with the drift of this, that 10%, if you tithe, if that's what you feel led to do, I've discovered that 90% goes further than 100%. But you need to make your own choice. As pastors, we have arguments all the time. Does the New Testament teach the tithe? Is that the principle of giving in the New Testament? I do not think so. Even though we tithe, I believe it's the free will offering. But the free will offering, I believe, should be generous, should be continual, should be strategic, should be sacrificial, and it should be your ministry unto the Lord. And position yourself so that He can pour out a blessing for you. Do we tithe if we are in disagreement with what the church spends its money on? Bad financial practices. I would say you should talk to the pastor or the board if you disagree with how the money is being used. To, you know, withhold your money as punishment, if you would, or as protest. I'd have to think that one through. But on a deeper level or another level, I'm wondering, how can you trust the word coming from the pulpit if you can't trust the decisions being made in the office about money? You know, if he's a great preacher but a horrible spender, I guess maybe that's the thing. But if you can't trust the ministry with money, how can you entrust your soul in that ministry also? Does that make sense? And maybe you can. There's all kinds of places the soul can take its stand. I think that should be pursued by you with the ministry of the church. Is it off net or gross earnings? someone says, do you want to be blessed off of net or gross? To me, it's what belongs to you. Is it the net or the gross? The net. So I don't have a problem with someone who determines from the net or the gross. But to me, follow the Holy Spirit. That's such a great thing for a pastor to say. it's on you. It's not, well, pastor said I got to do this. Well, no. Isn't our God unconditional in love, and He will always give us unconditionally? Then why do we have so many verses emphasizing on giving? Well, it depends on what's being given and the principle of what's being given. You know, I anticipated a question like this. Some would say that, Tim, you're putting conditions on the people of God that the Bible isn't putting on them. Well, gosh, I just exegeted a scripture here. If you disagree with the exegesis, let's talk after the service about it. But again, I just don't see how someone can not give or just, you know, flippantly give and claim Philippians 4:19. And that's a financial blessing. Doesn't mean if you don't give that Jesus is going to withhold His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and His love from you. What do you think? No. No, this is in the area of finances alone, money alone. Is Jesus teaching the tithe in Matthew 23:23? I think that's where He's excoriating the Pharisees, and He says, you tithe dill, cumin, and something else, and you should do that. But there's the weightier matters of the law also. He's teaching that he's under the old covenant in Matthew 23. He's not laying out, you know, new covenant truth. He's just saying the Pharisees, they tithe on dill and cumin and thyme and all these little things, but they ignore the weightier matters of the law. And they should do that, but they should give themselves to the weightier matters of the law too. But I don't think that that is a prescription for the New Testament church to tithe. Now, again, if you believe, like I believe, that I should tithe, well, you should tithe. To me, it's so wonderful that Jesus, the Baptists have a doctrine called the competency of the soul, which means you have an ability to be in communion with God and to hear from God. You don't need a priest. I'm the pastor. I'm not a priest. The husband, I've heard teaching before, is the priest of the home. No, he's not. He's the head of the home. Women, Jesus Christ is your high priest. You know, and you can talk to him, and he'll tell you what you should do. And so this just makes it so the ministry doesn't have to lay down laws and percentages. And this is be it unto you according to your faith. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. Not by the pastor's standard of measure. Now, if you want me to, I'll go ahead and set one. 20%. That's the law. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Well, Father, we thank you that you are good to us, that you call us to a life of faith. And Jesus, we know we can't buy forgiveness and salvation. We're even coming. We're even coming to the table here, and Lord, we know that it's fully and freely given, and we bless you for that. And so, Jesus, as we partake, may your Spirit speak with us. Lord, may we develop a familiarity with your Spirit, that we can be led by your Spirit in these things. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.